reminded me about the 9 o'clock service. Mentioned last week that our target date of June 3rd to be moving the 9 a.m. service, this one right here, to our Fortville campus. Right now, as we kind of continue to work through logistics of that, I would say that we are on track, on target, to make that happen. So you'll continue to see that and hear that. Thank you for reminding me of that, just so that you're continuing to have that in front of you and aware of that. That starting June 3rd, again, that's sort of the target, that we're going to have our 9 o'clock service. We'll be there at our Fortville campus, 115 North Main Street. So a couple things that we're working on that kind of need to get, you know, we need to get the railing. There's a, on the front part of the building, we need to get the railing replaced by code from the fire marshal. So we've got that in the works, and hopefully that'll be taken care of and done here in the next week or two. And then eventually also we'll have a sign that'll be, a gateway sign that'll be put out front. So just wanted to let you know that. Thanks for reminding me to mention that and to share that. The 10:30 service here at our Oak Landing campus will be at 10:30 right here. So that's not changing. It's here, same thing. It's just the 9 o'clock service here that you are sitting in right now will be in a different space. So just a heads up for that. If you've got any questions, please just let me know, whether it's after service today or shoot me an email or phone call or whatever. Just want to talk through that. Last week, we spent time talking about, so we're going to be in John chapter 21, and we are still walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And thankfully, the footsteps continued after Easter, right? And so we're kind of spent over the last couple of weeks looking through the accounts of Jesus kind of doing his thing post-resurrection. And so last week, we spent some time talking about where Jesus has this interaction with Peter and fully restores Peter. If you recall that there was a time when Peter was there by a fire and right in the kind of in the midst of Jesus really just being hours away from the cross, and Peter denies Jesus three times. This was after Peter said, "I will never, ever, ever leave you, Jesus. I'll never leave you, no matter what. I'll never leave. Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will." And then sure enough, when given the opportunity, Peter denies Jesus three times. Now we have, last week we spent time talking about Jesus meeting Peter there on the seashore and asking Peter, "Do you love me?" three times as a way of sort of fully restoring, removing any sense of doubt that in fact Jesus is about restoration. And Jesus fully restores Peter into that relationship and kind of even goes on to say, "And now I got some work for you to do. You're going to be one of the primary figures that builds the church," right? So where we find ourselves in John chapter 21 is just before that. So I've messed with your minds a little bit with some of the timeline of the story. So we talked about Peter last week. What we're talking about this morning is just what happens right before that conversation that Jesus has with Peter. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 21, and we're going to start at verse 1. But first, I'm going to pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you have been and that you are and that you promise to be present with us, not just now, but even throughout our days. And so we pray that you would help us to continue to be mindful of your presence, that we would be open to it, that we would hear from you, and we pray that you would speak to us. And so we're thankful for post-Easter, for the post-resurrection, that you are alive and well and still even today in 2018 showing up and doing things. And so we pray that you would continue to do something in us. So open our hearts and our minds to the things that you would have for us. We pray that your word to us this morning might be fresh, that it might be new. And I pray that it wouldn't be my words, but yours. Amen. John chapter 21, verse 1. "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'Well, we'll go with you.' And so they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing." Now remember, we talked about previously that it was customary to fish at night. The fishing was better at night than in the heat of the day. It's So they were out at night. They didn't catch anything. Early in the morning, so they've been fishing all night. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So this is a stranger, right, that they are hearing or seeing. He called out to them, friends. Translation would even be like, hey, lads, have you any fish? Jesus calls out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered, and we maybe don't know what kind of gesture they may have made in response to the no as well. I don't know. No, they answered. And he said, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Verse 7. Well, then the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we had said was John, wrote this gospel. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they had landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And so Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Verse 13, Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Three things I share with you from this passage that I feel like jumped out at me. The first one is this. It's not uncommon that we return to what we know. It's not uncommon for us to return to what we know, especially in the midst of times when we're just not sure. I mean, the disciples, they've been waiting. They were confused. They're not really sure what's going on, right? It was just a day or so previous that or a few days ago, that Jesus, we just sang the old organ cross, that Jesus was nailed to a tree. And now they've seen him or heard accounts of seeing him now twice up to this point. And they just don't really know what's going on. Like, they're confused. Maybe they're a little bit afraid. They're just unsure. Like, is Jesus really back? Like, what's happening? Are we crazy? Are we just seeing things? Was it really him? I mean, he had Thomas touch his hands and his side. I mean, it seemed like it was really him. But where did he go? Where is he? And so as they waited and as they were unsure, as they were confused, they returned to what they knew, fishing. Pete says, guys, I'm going fishing. I don't know what else to do, so I'm going to return to what I know. I'm going to get in the boat, and I'm just going to go fish. And they were like, yep, that sounds like a good idea. Sounds like a plan. And you know what? We know this thing that is fishing, so we're going to go with you. We're going to go back to the thing that we knew how to do best. And so we're going to get in the boat and we're going to go fish. Because they didn't know what to do next. Now, for some of them, of course, this was a natural choice. It was their occupation. And so they had kind of taken a time away from that as they were following Jesus. And then here Jesus gets crucified. And now he's back, but he's gone. And we just don't know. And so we're going to go back to what we know. And so they decide to go fish. Returning to what we know. And I think there's a difference between familiar and comfort. To be familiar is to be well acquainted with something. And sometimes I think we confuse being familiar with something as a thing that brings comfort. Well, I'm returning to this thing because it's comfortable, we say. I'm comfortable with this because I know it. And we think that it's going to bring us comfort. In reality, what I think there are times that we go back to this thing that we think brings us comfort, which is really just familiar. Familiar, being familiar with a thing, familiarity is just a thing that we're like, okay, this is I'm acquainted with this thing. Comfort, instead, is to give strength or hope. Comfort is to ease grief or trouble. Familiarity and comfort are not the same thing. And sometimes when we don't know what to do, or we're unsure, or we're afraid, or we're confused, we return to what we know, what is familiar, because we mistake it for comfort. And here, the disciples, I think, were doing the exact same thing. I'm familiar, I know, I am well acquainted with fishing. I know it. It is familiar. Does it really bring comfort? Was it really easing their grief or their trouble? Was it giving them strength or hope? You know what, man, I don't know what to do. I need to find a place, a source of hope. I'm going to go fish. I don't know that really makes sense to me. And so it's interesting how I think there's a difference between something that is familiar and something that brings comfort. And apart from Jesus, even the things that we know how to do become empty. Apart from Jesus, even the things that are familiar to us are just empty. Guys, I don't know what to do, so I'm going to get in the boat and I'm going to do the only thing that I know, and that is I'm going to go fish. And we are going to fish all night, and the net is empty. And I am exhausted, and I am frustrated. And I thought this thing that was going to bring me comfort, which really I'm just familiar with, is now just empty. And I think I heard a line in the song that the choir was singing about John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, when Jesus says, "Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches." Maybe I didn't hear it. Is that a line in that song? I thought it was, wasn't it? The vine and branches are... Okay, paraphrase, good. Perfect. You're just being kind to me right now, so thank you. I appreciate it. Everyone else is like, no, I actually didn't say that. I just heard all the other phrases, you know, the I ams, and I was like, oh yeah, Jesus and the vine and the branch. So we'll just go with that for a little bit, all right? "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches," which is a good reminder, right? We are not the vine. We're the branches. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me," Jesus says, what? You can't do anything. So here, even the familiar ends up being empty without Jesus. And how often do we return to that which we know? The disciples are doing this very same thing in this moment of being unsure. They're confused. Maybe they're slightly afraid. Please don't miss the fact that the disciples are us. We are the disciples. We are also unsure. We are afraid. We have doubt. Just like they did. They are us. Second point. Expecting Jesus. Right? I mean, the disciples, they were tired. They were hungry. Probably more than a little frustrated. They've been fishing all night. They haven't caught anything. They don't know what's going on in their lives. Here's this guy, Jesus, that we were following for 3+ years. Then he gets crucified. Then he comes back, but then he disappears. We don't know what's going on. We're going to go do this thing that we're familiar with, which ends up being a waste of time and energy. We're frustrated. We're empty. Not just our nets are empty. We are empty. And then some guy starts yelling at us from the shore. "Hey, you guys got any fish?" We were at a park yesterday. Took the kids to this park, never been to, and it was fun, and it's along Geist, and we were walking down this trail, and there were a bunch of people fishing. Have you ever had the experience where you go fishing, and somebody comes by, "Oh, you catch anything?" And you want to be like, "Why don't you shut up?" No. So, like, we were those people. We're, like, walking along, and my kids are, like, all over the place, and they, like, every single person, and there were a handful of people who had some lines in the water as we were walking along this, every single person about their stop and be like, "Oh, did you catch anything, you know?" And I'm like, "Oh, it's not, you know," and they were very nice and gracious, you know, "No," you know, or like, there's a husband and wife, they were fishing a little distance from each other, and we were on our way back, and I think it was Theodore that was like, went up to him and was like, "Hey, have you got, you know, got anything?" And he was like, "Nah," you know. And then I think his wife kind of, just a little bit down the shore, was like, "I mean, I at least caught some, She like made some comment like that. And he's like, then they went back and forth. He's like, I don't even want to mess with the little fish. I want the big fish, you know. And she's like, I mean, I caught some. So they're out in the boat. There's a guy on the shore that is a stranger to them. They don't know that it's Jesus. And he yells to them, hey, you guys catch anything? And I don't know that they were like, no. I don't, or like, no. You know, I don't know what they did. We just know they said no. No. Now, isn't it interesting that up to this point, they were not expecting Jesus? They didn't realize that that was Jesus, just like Mary Magdalene at the, in the, remember at the tomb? She thinks it's a gardener. He says one word to her. Remember what he said to her? Her name. And then she was like, oh, hey, Jesus. Right? Remember the two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus? And then this random guy comes up walking to him, walking with them. Hey, what are you guys talking about? Oh my gosh, did you just climb out from under a rock? Right? And we made that joke, and some of you got it, and others didn't, or it was just bad. And they get to the place where, when did they recognize Jesus? They didn't know it was him. It was when, what happened? When they got to the meal together, right? And he broke the bread, and then they were like, oh, Jesus. Here's the guys out on the boat doing what they're familiar with. Hey, you guys catch anything? No. Which was exactly the appropriate response to a stranger. Because if you read in Luke chapter 5, or if you're taking notes, Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is like the lake of Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by their fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. He sat down and he taught the people. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, hey, why don't you put out in deep water and let the nets down for a catch? Which, during the day, a fisherman who's a professional fisherman would be like, I mean, sure, but it's not going to be worth our time or our effort. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. See how the response is different? Peter's there in the boat with Jesus as he's talking to the crowd, and Peter must have heard the words from Jesus that he was teaching and been like, this guy might have an idea of, I mean, he speaks with some authority. And you know that because of the response that Peter gives when this stranger guy says, hey, let's go out and fish. Well, Master, here they just go, no, dude, we haven't caught any fish. Thanks for asking. Right? Because they weren't expecting Jesus. How often are we not looking for Jesus? How often in your life and in my life, even every day, are we not expecting Jesus to show up? They weren't looking for him. They weren't expecting him. How often do we see him and not recognize that it's him? I mean, do I think that Jesus is going to physically, like, roll up beside you and sit down next to you? Probably not. But I believe that God shows up in your life and in mine, in our world today, in very real, tangible ways. And I don't know about you, but there are a heck of a lot of times when I just miss it. When I am not expecting Jesus. I'm not expecting to see him. I'm not expecting him to show up. Or when I see him and I don't recognize him. How often do we see him and we don't recognize that it's Jesus? Maybe because we're not expecting Jesus to show up. And so they're there on the boat and this guy's yelling at them. No, we haven't caught anything. I have to wonder if John, as he's kind of peering through the mist of the morning, and as this guy says, well, why don't you try the other side of the boat? And they were like, why don't you try something? They probably didn't, right? But the disciples are us, so they might have. And then they do, and all of a sudden, there's so much fish in the net that John goes, I wonder, this seems really familiar, guys. And he says, it is the Lord. Like, he's looking through the midst, and they have this giant net of fish, and it's like he can, like, you can see the figure, and you hear the words, you hear the voice, it sounds vaguely familiar, and all of a sudden there's a bunch of fish, and then John's like, it's Jesus. Just the same thing that Mary Magdalene said when she went to the disciples, I saw the Lord. The same thing that the disciples told Thomas when he wasn't there, and they said, Thomas, we saw the Lord, we saw Jesus. John says to Peter, it's Jesus. And Peter doesn't hesitate. He's like, I'm going. Even despite the mist of the morning, the distance, they recognized that it was Jesus because they had spent time with Jesus. We just read the account of Luke chapter 5 when basically the same thing happens. Because they had been spending time with Jesus, they were able to better recognize Jesus when they saw him. They didn't initially, but then they did. And John says, Peter, it's Jesus. Are we expecting Jesus? I mean, if we want to recognize Jesus through the mist, then we've got to spend time with him. I mean, if we want to recognize Jesus, sometimes through the mist of doubt and fear and anger and brokenness and shame and loneliness, if we want to look through the mist of all of those things to try to see Jesus, then we've got to spend time with Jesus so that we might recognize that it's him. Because they had spent time with Jesus and they had this interaction, this relationship, and this thing happen, and Jesus calls from the shore as a stranger, John was able to kind of, right? I don't know what, the light bulb, piece it together and be like, Pete, it's Jesus. I mean, right? It would have been very appropriate for John to be like, Peter, Jesus Christ. And Pete dives in. They weren't expecting Jesus. Are you expecting Jesus? I mean, are you expecting Jesus to show up in your life? Are you expecting to see him today? Tomorrow? And if you're not, why not? And in the times when he shows up and we don't recognize it, then that's on us to say we need to spend some more time with Jesus so that when he shows up, we recognize that it's Jesus. He jumps in the water and they get to shore and they get all these fish up there, and then we realize that there's more than enough. Once again, we realize that when Christ takes action, there is an overabundance. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Even that which is familiar to us or we know how to do, apart from Jesus, ends up being just empty. We think it's going to bring us comfort. Really, we're just familiar with it, and without Jesus, we're just empty. And then Jesus shows up. Jesus takes action, and there is an overabundance. And they have this meal with Jesus there on the seashore, and it has a profound impact on these individuals. I mean, so much so that I would say that the text even implies that Jesus has to kind of remind them, like, hey, don't go back to that which you are familiar with. You think it brings comfort, but it doesn't. You're familiar with this thing, and whatever that thing is for you and for me, could be a lot of things, some that are more healthy than others. But don't go back to this thing that you're just so familiar with. It's almost as I believe the text kind of implies that Jesus is like, hey guys, a reminder, there's something more, there's something greater, there's something that will actually bring comfort, not just that you're familiar with, but that will bring strength and hope and ease of trouble and grief. sure, we because we talked about it last week, we're reminded that Jesus has this interaction with Peter where he shows Peter, he reminds Peter that everything else is irrelevant to following Jesus. Peter, just follow me. Peter, you follow me. Jesus, as they sit down, as we read John's account, they sit down at this meal, at this breakfast, and Jesus, as always, is the one doing the serving. Jesus, as always, is the one who is the host. Jesus alone provides the meal. There is more than enough. Jesus, as host, invites the disciples to partake. I mean, everything's already ready. The fire's already been lit and prepared. The food has already been prepared. The work has already been done. They just simply have to sit and enjoy. And there's no evidence that we read through the accounts of Scripture that would suggest that any of the fish that they just caught were needed or added to the meal. That Jesus is more than enough. That there was more than enough there at that meal. That he did not need, oh guys, good thing you got 153 large fish because we're going to need a couple of those. We have no reason to think that that's the case. There's a lot of speculation on that number. I think one thing at least we can take from the number is that that would, to me, suggest, and a lot of others, that there was an eyewitness there. This was an eyewitness account of what went down. And guess what? There was more than enough there at the meal. Jesus had already had it prepared, and they didn't need to add anything else to the meal. The meal was full, it was complete, and at Jesus' table, there is always more than enough. Right? There is always more than enough grace. There is always more than enough love, always more than enough mercy, always more than enough forgiveness, even for you, even for me. And so if we look at the account of this passage, then we could maybe make the idea or the suggestion that as the disciples were out fishing on the boat after they didn't know what to do, maybe that was some way to kind of give us this idea of or dramatize this evangelistic mission that Jesus, remember in Luke chapter 5 when he says, cool, you fish for fish? Now you're going to fish for people. And it's as if we get that reminder that, oh yeah, this is what they're mission is to do, not fish, but people, and Jesus is going to remind them of that. If we see that in that act of them in the boat, then we might be also reminded that as they sit down around this common shared meal, that that is really an example of worship. Here's what it looks like for the church to come together and to be in worship together when we come around a common shared meal, which the table has been set. Because Jesus is the host, and you don't need to bring anything to it. You don't need to add anything to it. What Jesus invites the disciples, he tells them, hey, bring your fish over here. Not because we need it for the meal, because there's more than enough at the meal. There's more than enough at the table for you and for me. But really what Jesus is saying is bring everything you have. Bring it all here to this table, and bring it to me, not because I need it, but because it's fruit of the mission and what we might use to further the mission. And so this morning, as we have the opportunity to come around a table that is not ours, we didn't set it, we're not the host, and there's more than enough there at this table, that we might hear Jesus inviting us to bring all that we have. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Because there is more than enough. There is more than enough grace even for you, even for me. Lord, we pray that you would Lord, help us to be, help us to expect you to show up. Lord, help us to expect to see you in our lives. We confess that there are a lot of times when we return to what we know, to what is familiar, thinking that it might bring comfort. But even those things apart from you are just empty. Lord, when we are apart from you, we are empty. We're just the branches. We're not the vine. We are not the source of life. We're just the fruit of that life. And so we pray that you would help us to stay connected to the vine. Lord, help us to stay connected to you. Help us that we might spend time with you so that we might recognize you when you do show up, because you do. We just confess that there are a lot of times that we miss it. Lord, and we're thankful for this table that you have prepared for us. That there's nothing that we can bring to add to the meal. There's nothing that we can bring to this party to add to the celebration. It's all there. And so you simply invite us to bring ourselves. And all of us. All that we are, you invite us to bring to this table. Because there is more than enough.